The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and we might read at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. 2 Corinthians, please. And chapter 5. And reading at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Epistle to the Philippians. And chapter 3, and reading at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, the final reading is in 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Verse 5, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved his appearing. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. There are three passages in the New Testament that would indicate to us that the apostle sets himself forth as an example for others to follow. In fact, the word that he uses in these three things that are in my mind is a word that suggests to us that he was a pattern man. In fact, if you were to look at them carefully, in 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Timothy 1, and in 1 Corinthians 4, you would find he was a pattern in relation to God's salvation as a sinner. He was a pattern in relation to a saint, and he was a pattern in relation to a servant. And the more that you look at these three passages, and then link them with these passages that we have read together, I believe we could do well and follow the apostle. He could say, "Be ye imitators of me, as I am also of Christ Jesus." Now that was a very high standard he was setting. Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ Jesus. Then he reminds the Corinthian saints that they had been followers, imitators of me and of the Lord. And of course, when you bring it onto that standard, I believe then we have divine principles to follow. The apostle could safely say, "Follow me." Now, I believe that's a very serious thing. It's a very sober, a very stirring thing for any man to rise in relation to ministry and say with the utmost confidence, "Follow me." It's not everybody you could follow these days. I'll say no more about that. But what I want to suggest to you this afternoon, that here's a man you can safely and spiritually follow. If you follow, then there are four areas that I have chosen. There are others as well. But I want you to think to follow him in relation to his question. And I believe whether we relate this question to the apostle as a sinner or as a saint, I have no doubt at all it was a question that was to embrace the whole scope of his life. Do you remember when you could say it? I hope that I'll never get so over-intelligent that I'll forget the night that God saved me. Because I believe there's nothing so sobering and steadying in Christian experience just to stop a while on our pilgrimage to the glory and wonder, because when a man ceases to wonder, he ceases to worship. That's the reason we don't have many worshippers. We have lots of workers, but not too many worshippers. Lots of Levites, but very few priests. And I believe it's simply because we have ceased to wonder. Because the more you wonder, the more you'll worship. What a wonder it was that God ever stopped us and reached us and saved us. Never get so intelligent in the things of God that you have left Calvary behind in your estimation and in your admiration. Paul never did. And this question's embrace of his whole life. Because I believe that we could follow him in relation to this question in regards to the plan for his life. Here's what it was. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Did you ever ask the Lord that? Can you look back from the moment you got saved, and could you mark out some spot, some sacred spot? Some place that is passing sacred to you just now, when you had dealings with God about your path and about your life. Have you? That's what Christian living is all about. It's to have times when you stop, take stock, and follow the apostle safely as an example and imitate him. When you get home to the glory, I tell you there's one spot Paul will never forget. It was a spot yonder on the Damascus Road, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Oh, you see, but he wasn't saved when he asked that. I would suggest to you it's an all-embracing question that not only he asked as a sinner, but I believe is the whole bent of his experience in relation to a child of God. Generally speaking, the question is not today, what wilt thou have me to do? The point is today, we'll do what we want to do. And it may not always be what the Lord wants you to do. The plan for his life. You know, it's very likely that we may have missed the plan for our life simply because there has not been enough spiritual exercise to take us into the presence of God, and with deep exercise and yet with appreciation, say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe that's crucial to spiritual progress and development and divine things. Is to find out what the Lord wants you to do. And this little man lived in the atmosphere of that question. The whole bent of his life, the pressure of Christian experience, was all built in around that question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I want to tell you, at the very commencement of his Christian experience, there was burned into his soul a deep passion, not only a devotedness for the man who saved him, but a passion to know the will of God for his life. You would have to agree that in Christendom, and in much of that we have little interest, personally, but when we come to that which our interest is invested in, the assemblies of the people of God, what aimless, careless, indifferent living. And it's likely the reason is we never really have been stopped, nor challenged, nor brought into the presence of God with a burden upon our souls, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I remember hearing David Craig, you've heard him as well, I'll tell you this, when I was a young believer I never did hear him preach, but I left that meeting with an absorbing desire to find out what he would have me to do. You couldn't sit in a meeting where that man preached and go out the same way. He not only touched your conscience, but he touched your heart and he guided your feet. What about his plan for your life? Of course, I look and it's mostly older saints that are here. Wonderful thing to see them. Because it indicates they still have a desire, an appetite for the Word of God. What wilt thou have me to do? Now, if we could only get that infused into the hearts of younger believers, I believe it would be a steadying influence. Not only that, but they would be an added strength to the assemblies to which they belong. And in their soul and in their mind there would come a deep appreciation of the person of Christ and only one desire. To do the will of God no matter what it costs. Paul says, what's the plan for my life? What will you have me to do? Did you ever get there? You may be sure of this. Speak to any person that has been called out into the service of God, I care not to what country. Because really, the country really doesn't matter. The work of God is one. In principle and in practice. No difference. Geographical location never changes divine principles. And ask them, was there a time in their life that was a crisis to them? Before you ask them, I'll tell you, they'll likely be able to take you to a spot where they faced that crisis, bowed to the will of God, and God led them on and developed them from that very point. What wilt thou have me to do? Now I must hurry. There are other brethren to speak this afternoon. I don't want to transgress. There's the question. The question of a man on the threshold of Christian experience. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The plan for his life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I don't want you to notice the question now. I want you to notice the quotation. For he says this, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all died, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. What is this? This is the purpose of his life. The purpose of his life. And what is it? What a pattern. My, I tell you, there was a man and his whole being was absorbed in living unto the one who had died for him and rose again. You know, if you were to take that expression unto, and I mustn't do that, but I'm only suggesting you do it some time. And if you were to go to the book of Numbers in particular in chapter 6, you would find it a number of times, maybe 5 times in that chapter, unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord. It seems to stand out in every little section as it directs our attention that the whole motivation of our life is unto the Lord. Did you notice that we should no longer live unto ourselves? That's selfish living. But unto him who died for us and rose again. The question has got to do with the plan for his life. The quotation has got to do with the purpose of his life. That we should no longer live unto ourselves. Who do you live for? Mind you, it's a good search and question for an individual to ask themselves continually, what or who are you living for? Says the apostle that they should no longer, henceforth, no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Listen. You cannot stand beneath the shadow of Golgotha and see a man die in your guilty room instead and move away untouched and decide that you'll live for self and take your own way anyhow. You can't do that. Has the work of Christ any appeal to you this afternoon? Have you judged this right? That if one died for all, then all died. All under the sentence of death, that they which live, the divine and invigorating life of God, in the soul of conversion, that they should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. The Nazarite, I needn't go into it. I only suggest it to you. Immediately you get that expression, unto the Lord, you'll find some very practical, separating, serious principles that the Nazarite had to pay attention to. He had to pay attention to his appearance. Do we? Do we stand out as believers by our appearance? Yes, he was known by his appearance as separated unto the Lord. He was known by his associations as separated unto the Lord. He was known by his affections as separated unto the Lord. He was known by his appetite as associated unto the Lord. Are those not searching principles? My appearance? My associations, my appetite, they all indicate it. Here's a man, and he's separated unto the Lord. Now, it didn't matter to the Nazarite that there were others, numerically, that hadn't taken the same path. But then, you see, the great thing about Christian living today is that it isolates you from the crowd. If you're separated unto the Lord. If you're going to live unto the Lord. What a wonderful quotation. We thus judge that if one died in behalf of all men died, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Oh, the attractiveness of the work of Christ in relation to the believer for the purpose of his life. But now I read you another. In the epistle to the Philippians, it's not now the question of his life. Not now the quotation of his life, but here's the quest of his life. What is it? That I may know him. You might say, Paul, didn't you know him? I don't suppose there was a man in the New Testament that knew the Lord Jesus like Paul. There seemed to be that absorbing passion in his life, that I may know him. You know, that really is really what I know. It doesn't really too much what I know about Daniel's image. It really doesn't matter what I know about all the types and shadows. It matters very little what I know about prophecy. Every one of those things are right and good and proper and enlightening and enriching in their place. But dear brethren, Christian living and spirituality is what and how much I know of him. The final analysis. That's the weight of my spirituality. What I know of him. It's not even associated with gift. Not at all. Nothing to do with gift. It has to do with godliness. Paul says, and mind you, where I start to read, 30 years of Christian experience had gone under the bridge. 30 years. He says that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of dead persons. No, I am not a bit afraid that Paul had any doubts in his mind about resurrection. No, he believed in that. I believe Paul wanted to live in the good about resurrection now, spiritually. What is this? This is not the plan for his life. Not the purpose of his life. This is the passion of his life. That I may know him. That's true spirituality, dear brethren. Let us get that into our soul. It's not gift. It's not eloquence. It's how much I know of Christ. And what I'm speaking to you about is this. That it's not only a question of knowledge mentally. I believe it's heart occupation that's transforming in its character and drives us to the same path as it drove this little man. After 30 years, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of dead persons. Then finally, because I must step down and leave way for others. In 2 Timothy and chapter 4, it's not now the quest, the question, not now the quotation, not the quest of his life. He's near the end. I want you to think about the quietness of his life. Quietness of it. You say, where is he? In prison. You would have thought he would have been agitated, wouldn't you? No, he's not. There's a peace and a quietness about his meditations. Do you know what's his mind? And his mind is the prize of his life. He realizes his service is over. Here's what he says in chapter 4. As he gives advice to the younger man, it's a last letter, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be poured out as the drink offering. I have fought a good fight as the soldier. I have finished the course as the runner. I have kept the faith as the steward. What a wonderful statement at the end of life's day. Brethren, there's one thing I ask God for every day, particularly these days as I get older, that when life's little day is done, he'll find me in the place where I started. That's all I desire. As a steward, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved his appearing. Paul says, be ye imitators of me, as I am of the Lord. The Lord bless his word.